for following the bulletin rather than me. We will turn now to Ruth 4. Last time I was in our church, we looked at Ruth 3 and we saw how God is our refuge, how he can take us from in the storm and he can bring us under his wing. And since it doesn't make much sense to go backwards, we will continue on to Ruth 4 and we'll see how our Lord can give us this eternal perspective. And I'm praying that you as a church would shift your view from this temporary world and that we would gain this eternal viewpoint, this bird's eye view that our Lord has on his creation. So we're going to read from Ruth 4, beginning verse 1 to the very end of the chapter. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it, and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the time in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it richly to us this day. Well, congregation, I wonder if you've ever had the experience where you've gone to work and maybe your boss was slow on work, so he gave you this task. And this task seemed rather meaningless. There was no purpose to what you were doing. Maybe he was just trying to fill the day. And if you've ever had that experience, you know how frustrating that can be as you're doing work that has no meaning to it. And we're all building towards something in life. And what we are building towards is significant. And we need to know why we are building towards what we are aiming for. We can't just have pointless work. And when I was a young boy, my grandparents would often take us and our cousins and we would go down to Florida. And I remember as a little kid, I would love to go out to the beach and me and my cousin would love to make these sandcastles by the ocean waves. But the problem we often had is that we built too close to the shore. And what would happen was when the night came and the tides arose, our little sandcastle would be knocked over. And in the morning when we would go out again, it would be frustrating to look at all our work that we had done yesterday had been pummeled over. And so when we're building towards something, we don't only need a purpose. We need to build it upon a firm foundation. We need to know where we are building. And these are two qualities that the text before us brings out for us this day. It shows us the foundation on which we can build upon. And so we can build in confidence for eternity on the foundation of our Redeemer. 3 points we want to look at this morning. One, there is this incapable contender. Remember where we are in our narrative. Boaz has looked to Ruth. He's told Ruth, I will redeem you. I will perform it. You've asked, and I am about that business. I will be performing this task. And so all eyes are now watching Boaz. What is Boaz going to do? We are zooming in on Boaz. And not only is Ruth watching, not only is Naomi watching, but the whole town of Bethlehem are looking with eager expectation. What is Boaz going to do? And children, where do we find Boaz? He is at the gate. Do you know what the gate is? The gate was the place where the men of the city would gather. It was the place where business deals would be had, where disputes would be settled, where transactions would take place. So Boaz says, I will settle the matter. It's the morning after. And he is at the gate. He's preparing everything that needs to be in place. And he is working hard to bring this redemption to completion. So we are watching Boaz carefully. How will this matter turn out? And at one point in our narrative, we are struck by this unknown Redeemer. The Hebrew literally calls him so-and-so. And he comes into the text and he has this going for him. He is a closer relative. He is a kinsman Redeemer. And so Boaz tells this relative to come, sit down, and if you will redeem it, to redeem it. And it seems like Boaz, if he truly wants to redeem Naomi, is going about it in a foolish manner, with a foolish plan. Because he begins by showing this unknown relative exactly what he will gain in looking at this land. He says, you will possess the inheritance of Elimelech, of Mahlon and Chilion. All this land will be yours. And on this prospect, this unknown Redeemer says, I will take the land, I will redeem it, because he sees an advantage for himself. He says, this land looks good to me, because this will help my heritage, this will help my heirs, this will be good for my name, for my legacy. But Boaz is coming into our text with a plan. I want you to see that Boaz sets before everyone that is there, 10 elders. And elders are important in matters of upholding the law, but more, 10 elders were used in matters of marriage and divorce. So when this unknown Redeemer says, I will redeem it, Boaz quickly lets him know that you won't be redeeming it for your name's sake. You'll be redeeming it for hers. You'll be inheriting Ruth as your wife. What Boaz is telling the Redeemer is this property is no longer going to be promoting your legacy, your heritage. It won't be for your gain. It will be strictly for hers. And on this prospect, this unknown Redeemer backs down. Why? Because he was in it for himself. And he says, why would I split my inheritance with someone I do not know? Why would I acquire Ruth the Moabite, who I do not love? Why would I take this cost upon myself? And where this unknown Redeemer steps out, our good Redeemer steps in, our example of Jesus. Boaz himself, he steps in. And Boaz does it willingly. Why is Boaz willing to take the cost upon himself? You could say that Boaz is willing to do what he does just out of duty, because this is who he is, and I think that would be true. But there's more, because Boaz is an example to us of our Redeemer. And 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not seek its own interest. And so where Boaz is looking at this land, he's not seeking it for himself. He is willing to seek it for the sake of another. Out of love, he performs this task, because no duty is ever truly done without that ingredient of love. So Boaz says, I will redeem it. And he gives this sign. The sign is that a sandal is given from the unknown Redeemer, and it's given to Boaz. And this was an attestation to all of Israel that the right of redemption was given to Boaz. You see, in Psalm 60, it has this text that says, Moab is my washpot, and upon Edom will I cast my shoe. The picture is, upon Edom will I lay the foot of my soul. In other words, I will conquer, I will tread upon, I will own this land. And so in giving the sandal, this unknown relative is saying, the sandal that would allow me to walk upon this inheritance, the sandal which I would normally tread upon this land, I'm giving to you. So now you have the proper right to step upon this inheritance, to buy this inheritance. You are the rightful Redeemer. This brings us to our second point here this morning. Boaz is the proven Redeemer of our text, and he is teaching us about the greater Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we began in creation, God gave man this beautiful inheritance as a gift. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, man sinned. And because of his sin, he can no longer hold on to this beautiful gift that he's been given him. And if you think about it, whose inheritance was the prodigal son spending? Was he spending his own? No, he was spending his father's inheritance. And Naomi here in our text is not selling her land. She's actually selling the land of Elimelech. The point being, all of us have been given this beautiful gift of life. We've been given this gift of family, of possessions, of land that none of it is rightfully ours. And we've lost this gift because of our sin. And this leads man again and again to the same problem of looking for a Redeemer. But man constantly looks to the wrong places. We look to the gurus, we look to the religious leaders, to the celebrities, to the philanthropists, to people in this world, and we say, can you redeem my health? Can you redeem my joy? Can you redeem my marriage? Can you redeem my life? And the problem is with the redeemers of this world is that they are self-interested, and more than that, they are incapable. Remember, this Redeemer backs out. He says, this will destroy me. This will impair me. And not only, for instance, our entertainment industries. They offer to buy back our joy, to redeem our happiness. But they are incapable of doing it. And not only are they incapable, but many of them are self-interested. And the same could be said for pharmaceutical companies. They offer to give you your health back. But the problem with sin is that you're going to die one day. From dust we came, to dust we will return. And these pharmaceutical companies cannot keep us living forever. And they are often, too, motivated by self-interest. They're motivated by your money. They're motivated by their own prosperity. But this leads us to a rightful Redeemer. You see, it leads us to a proven Redeemer, because now we are looking for one who truly can redeem us. And the good news of this text is that there is one who came out of love. John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When John went to describe who God is, he said, God is love. And he describes elsewhere in his books that there is no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for another. And if you come under the feet of Jesus, he will become your rightful Redeemer. You see, Jesus came into our world, and he came with a seemingly foolish plan. He didn't offer a property. He offered his very own life. And in giving his life on a cross, he would prove to us that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. For Jesus went to the cross where the custom of the day, the custom of the day was to put a man to death by the crucifixion of a cross. The crucifixion of a cross ensured that one truly died. But Jesus proves to us that he is more than capable, that he is more than just coming for his own interests. He is coming out of love, because in 3 days he rose again from the dead as a sign to you and me that I am the rightful conqueror of the grave, that I put death itself under my foot. And since I can do this, I can put all things under my feet. Ephesians says God has given him the right to put all things under his feet. He is the head of the church. And he has tread upon the grave. He's the rightful redeemer of humanity. And where 10 commandments speak to us that Jesus lived a spotless, perfect life, we see in Christ an example of a transaction taking place. Because Jesus went on the cross as this perfect Lamb of God, and he dies this gruesome death. Why? So that, as John MacArthur says, God could look upon the cross and see you, and he could look upon you and see Christ. This is the great substitutionary doctrine of the atonement. That God would give his Son in place of us, but that he is also more than capable of redeeming all that we could ever lose. Out of love he came. And there's a warning in this text that we need to pay attention to. Because at the end of the narrative, notice whose name is forgotten. It's not Elimelech, it's not Mahlon, Chilion, Ruth, Naomi, all their names are remembered. The only person that is forgotten is this Redeemer who was incapable. And the warning here, brothers and sisters, is that if we look to the world to redeem us, if we are looking to the redeemers of this world, we have the threat that our names will be forgotten in them because they are not capable of redeeming us. We need to look to the rightful Redeemer. And we need to give our lives. Our lives are a gift. If we give it back to God, we can be sure that he will redeem us. And this is a paradox for man. This seems foolish to man. Matthew 16 tells us that if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Why? Because if we cling to this life, death is too powerful. Sin is too powerful. We are not capable of redeeming ourselves. We need a Redeemer. But it says that if you will lose your life for me, you will save it. Because Christ is capable of redeeming all things for you. Give your life to Christ. Your life is a gift. Give it back to God. And give him the right to redeem your future. You see, Christ can remember us. And not only can he perpetuate the name of the dead, he can resurrect the dead. The Bible tells us of a book of life where he is writing down all of our names. And it's telling us of a day that will come where there will be a new creation and where we will rise again as brothers and sisters in the Lord, where all things will be redeemed. And so if we have this as our grounds of building upon, if we are building upon the grounds of our Redeemer, we can have confidence into our future. Notice what happens with the child of Boaz. Boaz and Ruth have a child named Obed. And look at the faith, look at the confidence that this town, that this little city have in this child. They say to Naomi, may this child will be a restorer of life and a nourisher of old age. In Ruth 1, I know you didn't hear that sermon, but we spoke of the names of Naomi. She has two children. They are Mahlon and Chilion. And the story is coming full circle because the name Mahlon means sickness. And now this child will become a restorer of life. And the name Chilion means withering away. And now this child will be a nourisher of her old age. This isn't just coincidence. God is showing us that there's something changed in the narrative. And what is changed is the presence of a Redeemer. The presence of a Redeemer gives us faith in our future, gives us confidence to build upon the grounds of who He is. And this leads us to our third point, that we become blessed builders of the kingdom of God. You see, there's more going on with this child. This child is a special child. Verse 14, they say, "May His name be renowned throughout all Bethlehem." And it's significant, too, that the whole town of Bethlehem are coming together and naming this child. There's something special going on here. Verse 14 also calls this child a redeemer. So now you have Boaz, who is a redeemer. You have this child who is a redeemer. And if you look at the genealogy begins with Perez. Do you know who Perez is? Perez acted as a redeemer for the line of Judah. So now you have Perez, you have Boaz, you have Obed. And we are expecting a coming redeemer from this line, but more than that, because Perez's father, Judah, was given this promise. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." It's predicting that there will be a ruler unto whom every knee shall bow, unto whom every people shall gather. It's predicting our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything is culminating on His person, even the names at the end of our genealogy here. It says, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, Jesse fathered David. Boaz, we spoke of last week, means coming quickly. Obed means a servant. Jesse means a king. And David means a beloved one. Coming quickly, a servant, a king, a beloved one. Mark 10 says this, "The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Revelation says He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Zechariah 9:9, "Your King is coming quickly, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." In Matthew 3, God the Father would say of this Son, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is our rightful Redeemer. Even the very place in which Christ was born was predicted from of old. For Micah 5 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." So the very place where we are getting this picture of a Redeemer is the place where our Redeemer would be born. God predicted it long ago. Isaiah 43, God gives this challenge. And notice the similarities to our text. Boaz looks to the elders, he looks to the witnesses, to the people who are there, and he says, "You are My witnesses of what I am doing, that I'm buying back the land of Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. I'm buying it all back. You are witnesses." Isaiah 43, listen to the words. "Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. Let all the nations gather together and the peoples assemble." And here's the challenge that the text presents. It says, "Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say it is true." In other words, no one can predict this far into the future. This was coming 800 years before Christ through the words, through the lips of Isaiah, but from the words of God. He says this, "You are My witnesses, declares the Lord, and My servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe Me and understand that I am He. Before Me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after Me. I am the Lord, and besides Me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are My witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God." Boaz begins by saying, "You are witnesses." He ends by saying, "You are witnesses." And God Himself says to all people, whoever might be here this day, He declares again in your midst, I am the rightful redeemer. There is no other Savior besides me. I've declared it, I've proclaimed it, and I've given you the sign that I am the true redeemer of mankind and that I rose again from the dead. I tread upon it. I'm the true victor over the grave. We've gathered, we've seen, and we've witnessed. And Jesus, before he ascended into the heavens, gave similar words to his disciples. He said to them this, "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the very and in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." And church, we too are witnesses of what God has done. We are witnesses of what he is doing, so we have a purpose. Namely, giving the glory to God. They say of this child, let his name be renowned. Would he be exalted, lifted high? And may it be true of this church and the churches in our communities and the churches around the world that we want to be singing of one Redeemer. We want to be proclaiming one King. We want to be showing the world one proven Redeemer. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be renowned. And would we exalt him to the highest heavens, because this is his rightful place. This title of the series was called Coming Home. And that really came from this text, because the blessing that is poured on Ruth's life and Boaz is enormous. Listen to the words. It says, "May the woman who is coming into your house, may your house be like the house of Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel." You get the picture? May the woman who has come into your house, may your house be like Rachel and Leah, who built up, who had those 12 sons, who formed the whole nation of Israel. May your house be so blessed that it's not just contributing to your heirs, your legacy, your heritage. No, it's contributing to this global picture, the very kingdom of God. You see, church, when we are contributing to God's kingdom, when we are making disciples in the nation, when we are raising little ones, we are not contributing to our own legacy. We are building the very house of God. Peter says we are living stones that we are placing upon the cornerstone, who is the rock, Jesus Christ himself. And so we are not painting the Sistine Chapel. We are not building the Great Wall of China. We are contributing to the most glorious project that has ever been done, the very formation of the people of God, of the house of God. What a delight to work for his kingdom. And if you're here today and you feel like you could never contribute, you could never play a part, this text is so encouraging. Because if you notice who is in this line, it is not people who are so blessed and so good in themselves. No, Judah was a man who had a perverse relationship with his daughter-in-law because he thought she was a harlot, and he contributes to the line of Christ. And Ruth is this Moabitess who comes from a land and a people who are proud and arrogant, who serve the false god Chemosh, but she comes and she plays a part in producing the very line of Christ. And do you know who Boaz's mother is? Boaz's mother is Rahab the harlot. And she too gets to see God's work and amazing providence in leading all things together for his glory. This text begins by going small. It begins by zooming in. In Ruth 1, you zoom into the life of Elimelech. You zoom into the life of Naomi and their children. But now you are zooming out at the end, and you get this genealogy. Remember, this is the time of judges. And so God is giving us this perspective, that he's not only working in the minute details to bring all things together for his glory, but big picture, even out before the time of judges, God was working to produce a redeemer long before Ruth was around, long before Boaz was around, long before we were around. God is bringing about a redeeming Savior. Big picture, God has his hand on all of history. And we can play a part in this grand narrative. See, so often our past speaks blessing into our lives, but we were not meant to be taps that just turn it off. We were meant to allow this blessing to pour down into our children and our children's children's lives. and into the lives of our neighbors and our friends and our relatives. Let us be a blessing to other people. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will have this joy. Why? Because He will be a nourisher of our faith. He will remind us, as Naomi watched Obed, she would see this child grow up, and she would see how this child would work in the field, would attend to her needs, would provide for her and care for her. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll see how He is working things for our own good, for the good of those who love Him, how He can restore our faith, how He can restore our hope, how He can restore our joy. And we'll have joy working in His kingdom, doing His will, performing His task. And so may our words align with the psalmist. Listen to the confidence of the psalmist. He says this, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. And with my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Church, we have a confident cornerstone on which we are building on, a confident foundation that has been laid in Jesus Christ. And we are building, we are purpose people who have a purpose in bringing glory to God, who have a purpose in bringing renown to His name. So let us find joy, peace, comfort, and hope in serving our good Lord and Master. Let's go to Him in prayer and ask His blessing on His word. Lord, we thank You that You have given us a firm cornerstone on which the people of God may firmly build. We are witnesses this day of Your work of redemption. You are faithful, always building Your church in Your steadfast love. Bless us, Lord, in the name of Your Son. Would Your glory, honor, and power be seen throughout all the world? And would we find our place here on earth, building upon the foundation of our Redeemer for the purpose of His glory? And would His name be exalted high throughout all the world, that we may gather as one at the feet of our Lord, and grant to us this day that eternal perspective for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.